So there's a couple walking together in the city centre, surrounded by magnificent buildings. They're content, they're very happy. They've been enjoying a special celebration. They've been touring Europe, taking photos as they visited different countries, Germany, Ireland, Scotland, and within a couple of days, they're due to fly home to the United States. And then suddenly a car accelerates along the bridge where they're walking and strikes her husband. And within hours, he is dead. I'm speaking of Kurt Cochran and his wife, Melissa, victims of the recent attack in Westminster by Khalid Massoud. And the story is a very moving one because we feel the unjustness of that tragedy. How is it that this couple just enjoying a relaxing, celebrating their holiday, their silver wedding anniversary, like so many of us enjoying a city break, and it's cut short by tragedy, by this violence, and by death. Death steals those away whom we love. But more than that, death sweeps away our traces of existence. Think of a sandy beach on a hot day when the tourists have been and when they've gone home, the sandcastles, the lolly sticks, the food wrappers that have been left behind, and then the tide comes in and sweeps them all away. That is what death is like with us, with our even the memory of us. And if I wanted to test this, I could just simply ask, how many of us here remember our grandparents? Remember our grandparents? Yeah, I remember my grandparents. Yep, okay. How many of us remember our great-grandparents? I expect a lot of us maybe even weren't alive when our great-grandparents were alive. I wonder how many of us would even know our great-grandparents' names. Yeah. I happen to know one because he went by the name of Walter Claude Lowe, which is quite a wonderful name. But anyway, the point is that within a very short time, really within a few generations, we will be forgotten, whether we like it or not. And we might think, well, that's okay. I mean, well, we're just the little people of this world. Well, but you know, there are great people whose names go on forever. Well, okay, let's think about this. Well, I wonder if I was to ask you to name me any of the people in the statues in Trafalgar Square. Now, I expect virtually everybody here would know. Nelson, of course, fine. What about the others, though? I wonder how many of you would know the names of any of the others. Well, on one of those statues in Trafalgar Square, on the corner near Charing Cross Station, there is a statue of a man, and this is the inscription: "To Major General Sir Henry Havelock, KCB, and his brave companions in arms during the campaign in India, 1857. It's a statue of this man, Henry Havelock. And then it has a quote from him: "Soldiers, your labours, your privations, your sufferings, and your valour will not be forgotten by a grateful country." I don't know about you, but I can't help but see an irony in his words there, because unless I happen to have read that inscription myself, I would not have even heard of Henry Havelock. Some of you might know your Victorian history better than me, but I hadn't heard of Henry Havelock, not even the conflict to which he became well known in. So both he and his soldiers are dead and now largely forgotten. The tide of death has swept over them. So death steals away our lives, it rubs out all memory of our existence. So that is why the passage that we read from 1 Corinthians 15 is such good news. This is why this passage matters, why it should be in our minds, why we should give our attention to it today. Because something, the Apostle Paul is declaring in this chapter, something has happened in human history which changes everything, that death is not the end, that death has in fact been conquered. There's a trawler sailing in the Atlantic near Iceland, and the cook on board, between making his meal, the meals in the galley, looks and sees in the distance some smoke rising up from the sea. He calls the captain. The captain looks and peers hard and concludes, "This must be a ship on fire. We need to go to its aid." And as they near the spot where this smoke is coming out from the sea, they soon realize this is not a ship on fire. This is actually volcanic ash rising up from the sea. And what was happening is there is a volcano under the water there which was erupting. And within 4 days, that eruption formed a new island that was over 500 meters, about a third of a mile in length, and had reached a height of 45 meters, about 150 feet. Within 4 years, that would reach 500 feet, 150 meters, and cover almost 2 square miles. A new island, the island of Surtsey, which still stands and remains today, literally erupted out of the sea. And in a way like that, but in a far more significant way, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, which Paul is proclaiming here, has erupted like a volcano into human history and come out of the black depths of death and said, there is not just a new land here, it's not just a new island, but there is a whole new creation which has been opened up through the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. And it's this which can give hope and shape to our lives today if we understand what that means for us. So if you have your notice sheet, you'll be able to follow the headings in front of you. That above all, what we're seeing today is that we have victory over death through the resurrection of Jesus. We have victory over death through the resurrection of Jesus. And there's three things we're going to see in that. The first is that we have victory over death in transformed bodies. In transformed bodies. We'll look at verses 48 here, especially to 53, where Paul says, "As was the man of dust, so also are those who are of the dust. And as is the man of heaven, so also are those who are of heaven. Just as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the man of heaven." So what Paul is saying in this is that Jesus' resurrection leads to a change, a complete transformation of our bodies, either after we have died, or if we should still be alive when our Lord returns, a transformation of our own bodies. Now, the reason why Paul is dealing with this here is that people who were in the church in Corinth, to which he was writing, there were some there who were denying the resurrection. If you see this back in verse 12, Paul has been explaining at the beginning of chapter 15, just back a page, what the contents of the good news that he proclaims: that Christ died, Christ was buried, Christ was raised and was seen. And yet he finds this in verse 12. We read, "Now if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead?" How can you say that, Paul is saying to these Corinthian believers. Well, it's not that these people were skeptics. We're well aware that there are many today, perhaps all I know, some of you here, who think, "Oh, I just can't believe that someone would be raised from the dead." I mean, whether the people in those days, you know, they had myths, they had things that they believed like this, didn't they, about people dying and rising again? Well, I have to tell you, actually, they didn't. They actually believed, now this may seem strange to you, that when someone dies, they stay dead. They don't just suddenly wake up and live again within a few days. No, people knew that as much 2,000 years ago as we know that today. No, the problem, though, at Corinth wasn't to do with that. The problem there is that the people there thought they had already arrived. If you'd read through the letter up to this point, you'd see that they seem to be people who exalted spectacular experiences. They were full of God's Holy Spirit, but in such a way they were being very immature and were saying, "Well, we have everything now. What more can God give us?" But Paul says, and shown to them here that they still have an awful lot more to learn, and it makes a huge difference to them. So Paul says to them, no, you need to see that you, through the Lord Jesus Christ and his resurrection, there is a new kind of existence that is available for all who believe in him. And he explains it here. Now, we need to think hard, though, about what he means, about what a transformed body might look like. Now, this isn't something that's just of interest, I would say, suggest to Christians. So my eldest boys often read and get through the Post, the National Geographic, and this is the most recent issue. And the headline there is, "The Next Human Taking Evolution into Our Own Hands." And there's an interesting article in it about how, with the development of technology and with the ability to put implants into people, we can overcome a lot of the challenges now. And they're talking about the great possibilities there are in the future for, as they say, taking evolution into our hands, that as human beings we can adjust to the challenges and the problems and the difficulties of life today. And for instance, there's a man in, they describe in it, who has a rare condition which means that he can't see colours. The whole world is like a black and white film to him. Yet, but through an implant in his head and from the front of his eyes, an optic fibre, he is able to hear colours. Now, don't explain to me how that works, but he's able to hear colours. He can recognise different colours through vibrations that he feels now in his brain. Now, all these kind of possibilities means that there's talk in science today about how we can transform the human body, how we can overcome some of these challenges. But Paul here says that we have an expectation through the resurrection of the Lord Jesus that it is a far greater thing than just having a few things stuck in your head to be able to see or hear colours as it is better. But far too many people, far too many Christians get very confused about exactly what Paul is saying. So let's just try and take the time to see what he's saying. Now, the confusion perhaps comes from the words which are used in verse 44. If you look at verse 44 on page 962, 1 Corinthians 15, we read there, "It is sown a natural body." That's a way of saying that the human body, when it is buried, it is sown a natural body. "It is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body." Now, what is he talking about? What is a natural body? What is a spiritual body? Well, the natural body is in line with what he said in verse 47. "The first man was from the earth, a man of dust." If we look back in Genesis, we'll see that God created Adam from the dust. We are of the earth. That's why we say when we bury someone, dust to dust, ashes to ashes. That's kind of where, from what we came originally. And since Adam's rebellion and the whole human race, we have been rebels against God. We have suffered decay and death in our bodies. Perhaps some of us here this morning face chronic problems, ongoing pains, difficulties. I'm peering at you all from behind lenses because of the problems I have in my own eyesight, as indeed perhaps others of you have. We know what it is to live in decaying and dying bodies. These are the kinds of bodies that Paul is talking about here by the natural body. God's good creation, but because of the entrance of sin, it now breaks down, it decays and it dies. But what's he mean by a spiritual body? Does that mean it's becoming a spirit? I mean, does that mean that one day we'll kind of float around in some kind of strange spiritual existence? Well, the image here is to bear in mind what Paul is talking about. All he's saying flows from the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. And do you remember the way that he has described it earlier in chapter 15, that the Lord Jesus Christ was raised on the third day and he appeared to people. He was seen. People recognized him as Jesus. People recognized him as the Lord. And you remember how on one occasion, Jesus actually specifically said, "Come and touch me. I am not a ghost. See the nail prints in my hand." He asked, have you something to eat? And he ate fish in front of them. No, Jesus' risen resurrection body was a physical body. Oh, it certainly had different properties about it. He was able to appear in front of his disciples suddenly. There are things about it that we simply don't know and can't explain. But above all, it was a physical body. We must stress that. But why is it described, therefore, as a spiritual body? Well, this seems to be Paul's way of saying it has a new existence. It inhabits, we might say, in a new creation. It is that this body is now filled with the Holy Spirit. Elsewhere in Romans chapter 8, he says that it's the Spirit, God's Holy Spirit, who raised our Lord Jesus Christ from the dead. And just as that our normal physical bodies of the dust, we might say, have God's breath in them that we are able to breathe, so the bodies which are spoken of here will have God's Holy Spirit at work in them and will transform us in such a way that it goes beyond what we can imagine now. It's certainly no floating spirit. Rather, let's see what it says about it in verse 42. For which we began. Notice, it is sown is perishable. We will no longer have perishable bodies. What is raised is imperishable. It's a body that can never die. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. That will be a glory. It'll be something magnificent about our new bodies that we don't know at present. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It will have a power which we simply do not know at present. Earlier in the passage, he actually drew the comparison between seeds and plants and the difference between them. And I thought to myself, well, sunflower seeds, I'll let you into a secret. I actually do make my own breakfast cereal at home, and one of the contents is sunflower seeds. Very good, very nutritious. One of the great superfoods that people will talk about now. But when you actually look at a sunflower seed, if you can barely see it there, I mean, it's not a very impressive thing. It's just kind of a little tiny grey seed. But put this in the ground, what does it turn into? Have you seen a sunflower? At least my height, probably taller, with this huge big golden face and many, many more seeds. Big strong plants they have with big stems, all from a tiny seed. And Paul makes the contrast like that. This is you now, but look at the sunflower. Look at that, you've got a much greater glory and beauty to you to come that goes far beyond what you know and experience right now. So this is because we, though, belong to our Lord Jesus. Did you see that in verse 48? As was the man of dust, so also are those who are of the dust. And as is the man of heaven, so also are those who are of heaven. What Paul is describing here is not for every single human being. The question is, are you of earth or are you of heaven? Do you belong to Adam or do you belong to the Lord Jesus Christ? It is because he is risen, that his people are united to him, that we have this hope of being raised in such a way. Is that true of you, though? While you, like Adam, still in rebellion, you're still against God, and all you have to look forward to is more decay and ultimately death. But if you're a believer, if you're a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, just as Christ rose him from the dead, so he will raise you one day with him. So what difference should this make to us if these things are true? It's a great future, but what difference does it make to us now? Well, if you're like me, you're very conscious, no doubt, of what a struggle you have in life at times. Do you often have that feeling that you just don't ever measure up, that there's always someone better than you around you, whichever area it is? So as a parent, okay, I've got three boys. Everyone else seems to have really well-behaved kids compared to mine. At least that's how I feel. Maybe you study hard as a student. There's always someone else who gets better grades than you. You work hard in your place of work. There's always someone else who gets a promotion above you. even perhaps you think of your home life and think, well, the number of quarrels we have in our home, look at everybody else who seems to have such a tranquil life around us. Well, look at the hope though which we have here of transformation, that we will inhabit bodies, we will be people that are still recognisably us, they'll still be recognisably Brother Fred, still be recognisably Brother Andrew, but they will be transformed, they will be made new. And we'll be a new person that is still us, but we'll exceed anyone who maybe we envy, who maybe we look up to right now. We have a far, far greater future to come. We will be far different people, far more wonderful than we can imagine now. But this is all by God's grace to us. It's all because he's given the Lord Jesus Christ to die on a cross for us, to be risen for us. And it's because our hope is in him that we can have this hope of transformed bodies. Let's move on. We have victory, therefore, over death through the resurrection of Jesus in transformed bodies, but also in defeated enemies. We'll be brief with this. In defeated enemies. If you look at verses 54 onwards there, Paul is just exulting. He's just full of praise, really, for what has happened. Then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. So death and sin will be defeated. We will overcome the pain of death and the power of sin, all in Christ's victory. Now, people these days are understandably concerned that we can overcome those things that are causes of death. If you see the adverts that are put out by, say, cancer charities, and they talk about, let's give cancer a good kicking, we can fund it, we can help drive it forward so that we can overcome this. Well, however much we might talk up defeating these things, overcoming, we know very well that even if we, praise God, wonderful if it happened, we find a fail-safe cure for cancer, there are still other things that will take our lives in one way or another. But what is being described here is a victory, that death will not have the final word. Paul still expects, I mean, he, from the way he speaks here, it may well be that there will be people still alive when the Lord Jesus comes, but we can still expect all of us, one day or another, to end up in the grave. And yet, he says, death has been defeated. Yes, we still mourn. We still grieve terribly when loved ones die. What he says here in no way minimizes this. But we have a hope that death will be defeated, that it will not have the final word. And these verses here highlight why what he has said about the transformed body matter. Because if we think of it, you might know those that American song to the battle hymn of the Republic, John Brown's body lies a mouldering in the grave, his soul's marching on. That, though, is not the Christian hope. Many of us maybe have this idea, well, okay, when I die, I will go to heaven. That is traditionally taught, and that is true. It does say that we will be with Jesus, but it is not our ultimate hope. Because why? If our bodies remain in the grave, then death has had the victory. But if God gives life to our bodies, then death has been defeated. Death will not have the final word. So that is the thing that we have to look forward to. Because we have hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, we will, and because we are united to him as he is risen, so we will rise. Death will be defeated. But sin has been defeated as well. The thing that is the cause of death. Jesus' resurrection, to rephrase Tony Blair, is not just tough on death, it's tough on the causes of death, namely sin. It shows that sin has been dealt with, that his death on the cross paid the penalty for our sin. and that as he has been raised from the dead, well, there is triumph over death, and there is triumph over sin as well. The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law, but thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. So the sin in our lives in which we struggle, with which we bring misery to ourselves and to others, the victory over sin is through the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. One day, it will all be dealt with. God will somehow work through even all those mistakes, all those bad choices, all those wicked thoughts that we had, and will bring about his victory as he cleanses us and makes for himself a beautiful and perfect new creation in which we will find our place. So we have victory over death, over those defeated enemies of death and sin through the resurrection of Jesus. But finally, we have victory over death through the resurrection of Jesus in purposeful lives. In purposeful lives. My guess is that if word got out to authorities that we were here today talking about the end, talking about how we were preparing and expecting the end to come, some people might be a little bit worried. After all, it's been there are various stories, aren't there, of various cults and sects that have got worked up over the years about expecting the end to come. And it's led people, at very least, to make quite foolish decisions, you know, selling their houses, maybe, or in worst cases, you've had mass suicides, you've had people fighting battles, believing they were fighting the battle of Armageddon or whatever. But do you notice how Paul ends his discussion here? He's been describing, oh, we have this great hope, we have this great future, the end of death, the coming of our Lord Jesus. How does he end it? Verse 58, therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that the Lord, in the Lord, your labor is not in vain. How does Paul end his discussion? Does he tell you to stockpile? Does he tell you to barricade yourself in? No, he says, get on with what you're already doing. In other words, he's saying to these believers here, you are serving the Lord. You're making Jesus known. You are declaring to people around you the good news of Jesus. Get on with it. Stand firm in it. That's what you need to be doing. More people need to hear of this good news. More people need to grow in knowing this for themselves and for God to be at work and to change them. Somehow, all these things will be able to look back and say, it was not in vain, it was worth it. So maybe where that's those conversations that you have with your neighbours or your work colleagues, trying to tell them something of what your hope is. Maybe it's those hours that you spend in prayer and you just think, are my prayers just bouncing off the ceiling for these people I'm praying for? Maybe it's those times you're trying to invite people to come to events, or maybe where you're trying to serve people around you. You go out of your way to help them and to encourage them. And you're doing all this out of love for the Lord and for those people. And you wonder, is it worth it? Is it really going to achieve anything? Paul says, stand fast in it. Be immovable in it. Your labor in the Lord is not in vain. I find this helpful, the imagery of, imagine the days when they were building these huge medieval cathedrals, you know, far higher than any other buildings at the time. And you think of all the work that must have gone on into these things, not just on-site, but off-site. Think of all the stonemasons who must have been at work in their workshops. And can you imagine this stonemason here, and he's kind of got his block of rock, and he's cutting it and he's shaping it into a block of stone. And you, if you were maybe to have a conversation with this stonemason, you could say, well, what exactly are you doing? And you could say, well, I'm shaping a block of stone. Or he could say to you, I'm building a cathedral. Because what he was contributing would one day somehow, in a way which he probably didn't know, find its place in this great cathedral that has stood for hundreds of years. Perhaps it's like that with our work for the Lord. We get on with it. We don't know how the Lord will use it. We don't know in what way it will reflect the Lord's glory when he comes. But Paul says, stand fast in it. Be immovable. So let's give praise to our risen Lord Jesus, for our Father God who raised him. We have victory through his resurrection. We have victory through the transformed bodies that we will one day live in. We look forward to the final defeat of death and sin. But do we belong to him? Can we say this is true of us? Do we have that hope for ourselves? If so, let's stand firm, living purposeful lives in the Lord's service. Amen.